My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
Why did you participate in the Gosnell blackout? The President of the United States could be asked about this since he fought against protections for these children that were born alive when he was in the Illinois Senate.
The President is aware of this. The President does not and cannot take a position on an ongoing trial.
There's somebody singing the music, and nobody else is singing along. And Luther would look at that and probably just tap somebody on the shoulder and say, you know, I had the same problem with the Church of Rome.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues, etc.
I know what it's like. There's always these idealists out there. If they're political, usually it's kind of the extreme of the Libertarian Party that believes we don't really need any order. Man orders himself. We all kind of fall into a natural order. And if we're just left without any interference from any kind of authority, then we will order ourselves and it will be a beautiful place. And there's an awful lot of that attitude in the church today, that the church is really kind of this kind of organized chaos where everybody is milling about doing their own thing. There's no order. There's absolutely none whatsoever. And somehow the Spirit just works it all out. And it's a beautiful thing, people say. And that's how the first church was, and that's how the church ought to be today. And all the order that we have today, whatever form it takes, detracts something from the spontaneity and maybe even the spirituality of the church. Is that true? I mean, I seem to remember something about Scripture saying God is a God of order, but maybe it doesn't mean the kind of order that you can see with your eyes. Maybe it means something else. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about order in the church. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Where does it come from? What is right order? What is not right order? What is of man? What is of God? Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest for the first hour of the program. You can join us as well for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. In hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, we will be going through your email, responding to listener email, and the Issues, Etc. comment line. Pastor Bill Swirla is a regular guest. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled The Table of Duties, Pastors, and People. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back. Christ is risen, Todd.
He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah. That's Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, not Holy Cross.
Unless
I've moved and nobody told me. Maybe I didn't get the memo or so. I don't know. You know, it could happen. But last time I checked, I'm still pastored Holy Trinity.
All right, good. My mistake. I have corrected it now, so we will.
Yeah, you always got to acknowledge who pays the bills, Todd.
Not only that, but
I think this is really apropos to our topic of pastors and people. You know, isn't it? Because pastors are located in congregations. They have people. There's order. You know, you're not a pastor everywhere and anywhere. You're a pastor at a particular place for a particular people.
Well, okay. First, let's talk in generalities then. Why is there order in the church?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think you summarized it really well in the beginning. Is there? We have this almost reflex reaction against this, as though somehow any notion of external order, some imposition of some rules and people in their place and people having defined roles and offices and authorities, that this somehow is contrary to the working of the Holy Spirit, and it's not spiritual. And, you know, that if we were truly spiritual people, we would be free and everything like that and just spontaneously do all these wonderful things in harmony with each other. Well, that's true if there were not a fall. The fall, before the fall, the creation, God is a God of order. The Word is an ordering Word. What does Genesis 1 tell you, above all else, is that the Word sets things in order, sea and dry land, the waters above, the waters below. It creates all sorts of kinds of animals and creatures, and everything according to its kind. See, all of that is order, and it's the ordering Word. So whatever the Word does, it does in order. Now, once the fall enters into the picture, disorder comes into this divine order. And so everything that the Word has set so nicely in order and created in order and worked so beautifully in harmony now has this disordering chaos in it. It's kind of like you have a beautiful harmonious symphony, and somebody's instrument is out of tune. And there's like this foreign melody, or there's somebody's on the wrong page in the music, or somebody's introduced just wrong notes. And all of a sudden, what was once a harmonious and naturally ordered thing becomes a naturally disordered thing. And so the big mistake, I think, that the no-order people, no external order people are making is they want to go back to a pre-fall condition. And this is simply not possible. I mean, we're not given to do that. We have to live in the reality of post-fall, living under the cross, living as justified sinners, redeemed in Christ, all of the above. And so God, as by way of gift, has given us these orderings. The table of duties is about orderings, the orderings of the fourth commandment. So not just in church, but also in home. The home has an order. Civil society, there's an order, and there's a commandment, like a fence kind of built around that gift of order, reminding the old Adam that, no, it's not a good idea to do whatever you want, because our problem is whatever we want is not good for us or for our neighbor, because we live in a fallen world and we are natural-born anarchist sinners.
All right, that kind of begins an answer to the next question I had for you, which is, what is it in us that rebels, let's just call it what it is, rebels against not only order everywhere else, everywhere we find it, but especially order in the church?
Yeah, how do you want to name the old Adam today? What name do we want to use? The inner brat? You know, that inner child of ours that just basically says, no, I don't have to do it that way. Or is it the inner anarchist that says, I answer to nobody? That I'm my own order. And so I will decide for myself what place I have, what position, what authority. It's all mine to do it as I please. Or is it just simply the idolatrous self, you know, what Luther called the heart turned inward on itself? It's the self as God. And because to despise the order in general is to despise the Word. And to listen to that chaotic word of the devil that says, you know, you don't have to listen to that. You can do whatever you feel and please. You won't die. Eat that fruit. It's good for you. It's beautiful. It'll make you wise. You'll be smarter than God. And so, you know, this all goes back to what we call the sinful nature, the old Adam, the Adamic flesh, the our hearts of flesh, the heart that beats to its own drum beat, not to the Word and the rhythms of the Word of God. Or I think for today's purposes, this discussion, our old anarchist, who just really, really wants to be king.
Let's talk about a couple terms, pejoratives, that are often tossed around, unwittingly perhaps exposing a bit of that old Adam here. And we often hear even Christians say it. You know, I don't have much time for the organized church or the institutional church. And I think what they're describing, because the church is an organism and all organisms are organized, in some way, the church is an institution. Christ instituted it, after all. But I think what they're getting at is all that order. I don't like all that order in the church. Address those, if you would.
Well, and I think you have to then say, you can come back and simply say, well, what is it that you like? What is it that you want? What is it that you expect of a church? And what you're going to get is basically the church of me. And that is what I expect is something that does something for me, that makes me feel a certain way, that affirms me and my meanness. So in other words, I want to be the center. I want to be the focus. I want to be the one who determines what is right and wrong. I want to be the one who determines what's good for me and not good for me. I want to determine my own creeds. And I want to be the sole judge of my own deeds. And I want to organize my worship around me rather than around something external. See, the rebellion is always against the external. And the external is always... the problem with the external for the old Adam is that it doesn't start inside of us, it starts outside of us. And it reminds us of who we are before God, that is sinners, condemned under the law, and who God is for us. Under the law, a judge who would condemn us, under the gospel, a redeemer who has saved us, not by our initiative, but by the initiative of his son, by the work of his son. So it puts us in our place, and we don't like to be put in our place. We want to determine what place we occupy. And you can see this very, looking at the orders, you know, the table of duties, what do we have? Church, home, civil society. You can see this operating all over the place. Who wants to be in charge of the family table? The littlest one. It all revolves around the littlest one. That's the one that acts up, starts throwing the food, doesn't want to eat, blah, blah, blah. You know, who wants to be in charge of the parents, the children? Who wants to run the classroom and the school, the students? You get into civil society, you know, who wants to govern? The citizens, you know, and what we do is we go and we undermine our leaders, and we not only speak ill of them, we actively plot to disobey them, and because we want to take the law into our own hands. We can't even drive the speed limit. It says 65, we'll do 75, maybe 80. Hey, I'm in a hurry. I'm the one who determines what is right, and the hell with everybody else. And the same in the church. In the church. What do I need all those preachers preaching at me for? I got a Bible. I can interpret it for myself. Well,
let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there with Pastor Bill Swirla. We're talking about order in the church. It's Monday, April the 15th. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking with him about order in the church. Now, you said something before the break that I want you to explore a little deeper, and it's an insight that I had not considered before, and that is, Is part of our kind of old Adamic rebellion against all order the fact that it comes from outside of us? That the old Adam is all about what's on going on the inside, and any order would naturally be that we rebel against is imposed from the outside, or as you would say, and I think you're right, given to us from the outside.
Yeah, that's the great affront to our old Adam, our inner anarchist here, is that we are no longer the beginning and the end, which we never were anywhere. It's an illusion. It's a lie. But we like to live under that illusion. And if you think about this, everything that God does for us and to us comes externally, that it never begins on the inside, whether it is the law. Now, certainly the law is written in our hearts, but that writing in our hearts is the work of the divine legislator outside of us. Whether it's the giving of the law at Sinai, people didn't sit around and sort of kind of maybe take a poll as to what they thought God wanted and that, but it came down from a mountain, written by the finger of God on stone tablets, and was handed to them. Or the gospel, the means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the body and blood, the forgiveness of sins, these all come externally to us. And that, I think, is a great affront to the natural sinful man who really wants to be the starting point of all discussion, whether it's the starting point of civil society or the vertical discussion, the starting point of theology. Start with me. Don't start outside of me. Start with me. And as Luther, I think, so brilliantly put it, you know, the whole thing revolves around the idolatry of the self.
Now, you also emphasized something earlier that I think has to kind of run as a golden thread through everything we're going to say up from this point on, and that is this order that is God's in the church is a gift. Why is that so important?
Well, you might view it as kind of it's a gift in a number of ways. Authority comes from God. Jesus says to Pilate at his trial, "You would have no authority." Yeah, then that's the authority to sentence him to death. You'd have no authority except that it was given to you from above. And so all authority goes back to God and his ordering word. And authority is really this matrix of permission to act for the benefit and well-being of others. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Where did he get it from? From the Father. The Father authorizes the Son. The Son, in turn, authorizes his church and the church's ministry to carry on the apostolic work of baptizing and teaching, making disciples. But all of this is a flow of authority from the Father to the Son to the church and her ministry. And so whatever God does when it comes to this kind of this ordering for our blessing and our benefit, negatively to rein in the old Adam. Let me finish the sentence. I kind of feel like Paul in Romans. I just got myself caught up in a hung-up sentence there. Whatever God does, he does externally. And one of the things that he does is he puts these protective fences around us. Think of the commandments, if you will, as kind of fences that rein in the old Adam. So commandments about your neighbor's well-being, his body, his name, his reputation, his property, the commandment about family and marriage and intimacy and all of that. There are these fences put around to protect us from ourselves and from one another, and to properly protect the gift that God is giving there. Because the old Adam does not like order, because the old Adam wants everything his way, we would be at each other's throats constantly. Can you imagine driving on the freeway at whatever speed you're comfortable in whatever lane you're comfortable in? I just described driving in Southern California, but it's close. It's near anarchy. Imagine that you could not get from A to B safely at all. And in order to have human community, in order to have sinners existing together in any form, in a productive way, where we're able to serve one another and work together, there has to be some external order imposed on us to rein in this selfish, self-centered, I want it my way all the time impulse that is our old Adam.
With that said, I don't want you to be misunderstood as saying somehow the order that God has given to the church is a necessary evil. It is in fact still good. It's best.
Well, I don't like that term necessary evil. What God does is good. There's no evil in this at all. That sinners taking such authority, let's take government, for example, because sometimes you hear people calling government a necessary evil. That's not scriptural. That's not what Paul says or what Peter says in the New Testament. Not necessary evil. Minister of God. This is the authority of God. It's put in the hands of sinful men. And so like any kind of power, any kind of authority, when sinners get a hold of it, bad things can happen. We can misuse these things contrary to the will of God, contrary to the blessing and benefit of our neighbor. And so evil is the misuse of a good. It's not a thing like in itself. So you can look at it as pastoral authority, okay? It's the authority to forgive and retain sins, to administer the sacraments, preach the gospel, to proclaim forgiveness with the authority of Christ himself. But that office and authority in the hands of sinful men can be misused and has been misused for great evil. That's not, God doesn't do that. That's not a necessary evil. It's a good that has been corrupted by sin into something evil, an evil action.
So how has God ordered the church? What is the basic order that we find in Christ's body?
You see a consistent theme throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. I think it's both enacted, and it's actually explicitly said that the church, properly ordered, consists of those who preach and those who hear, preachers and hearers. The Word of God creates a kind of community. You know, if there's just a preacher and no hearers, that's a waste of breath. I mean, I can go and stand in the pulpit of my church and have an empty church and preach, and the only hearer is me. So I guess you might say there's still a hearer, but that's kind of by technicality. Jesus said where two or three are gathered, which I think is kind of interesting because that then ensures that there is both a speaker and a hearer. And so the word goes out and is spoken, and it is heard, and the Spirit is involved in both those activities, the preaching and the hearing. And the word creates then this community of preaching and hearing, you know. So the word is a very dynamic, active word. Same thing with baptism. Baptism is administered and received. The body and blood are given out and received by eating and drinking. And so you have this bond here, and you have this role of God giving and the people of God receiving. And so the church has inherent to it an office, the office by which Christ, through that office, speaks and acts for the benefit of his church, for the blessing, the well-being, for the creating of faith and sustaining of faith, and thereby ensuring that the gifts of Christ are given out and received. And so you have the office of the holy ministry.
So if we just take those two things, preachers, teachers, and hearers, then can we say rightly that God has authorized the preacher to preach and that he's authorized the hearers to hear?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That is the Word of God in action. It's an audible word. It must be preached, and it's a word that intends to be heard, and in the hearing works faith. Faith comes by hearing. And so God has set up this ordering so that the word might be heard in his church and then echoed from his church out into the world. Melanchthon, I believe, is the one who said very early in the Reformation that the church is a creature of the word. And without the word, the church dies. And so the church must hear the word. It must always be a hearer of the word. And that's the primary function, the primary purpose of worship is to hear. You're gathered to hear. And in the hearing, God works faith and life through his word.
So with about a minute before we take a break, with this authority given respectively both to preachers and hearers, are there also attendant responsibilities? About a minute before we break.
Authority always has responsibility and qualification attached to it. I mean, what is authority? I would define authority as permission. The word authority, exousia in Greek, comes from exestin. It is permitted. We tend to think of it in terms of power, which is a mistake. I think the best way of summarizing it is authority is permission to use power for the benefit of others. In the case of the office of the ministry, it's permission to utilize the power of the word to for the benefit and blessing of the hearers, of the people of God. And so that has attendant responsibilities. You may not preach beyond that which is given you in the word. It's not your word, it's the Lord's word. You may not create sacraments or gifts or whatever, or institute things and say, thus says the Lord, if the Lord hasn't said thus. And so we are given, in the office of the ministry, the office of the ministry is given to preach the word in its truth and purity as the law and the gospel, and to administer the sacraments according to Christ's institution, and not to play around, change things, mess with things. Do them as Christ has given them. Preach it as God has given us in his word.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet talk show called The God Whispers, and you will find a link to The God Whispers at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Many of our regular listeners probably recognize the name of Mark Hemingway. He's senior writer for the Weekly Standard, and he comes on and talks to us about matters political on a rather regular basis. What you may not know about Mark is that he also was raised as a Mormon, actually a nominal Mormon, didn't really believe or care too much what for Mormonism taught, but he participated. And now he is a Lutheran, and he's written about it in the latest issues, etc. Journal in our Wittenberg Trail feature about his trail, his journey from Jack Mormonism to Reformation theology. You can read all about it in the latest issues, etc. Journal, along with an article that I've written about your confession of faith. Now, if you have not subscribed to the Issues, etc. Journal, it's very easy and it's free as well. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. And right there on the front page, you'll see a big red button. Click on that, enter your email address, and you are subscribed absolutely free to the Issues, Etc. Journal. Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. We're talking about order in the church. So let's get explicit. You said there were also qualifications as well as responsibilities, and those are kind of flip sides of the same coin when it comes to both pastors and people. Let's begin with pastors. What does a guy need to be able to do, so to speak?
Well, when you think about any office and authority, you always think about it in terms of what sort of people you put in those offices. If we were going to elect a mayor, or when we're trying to decide who to elect for president, that's the big debate. You know, we're trying to decide who is best qualified to hold that office. And these offices have their minimum qualifications, and they have standards. You can, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, you'll see some guidelines that the apostle has given, Apostle Paul gave, to fill that office. And he's instructing younger, sort of the next generation of pastors in Timothy and Titus, what sort of men to put in the office. First of all, they are men. I know you've had countless shows on that. There's no reason, I think, to rehearse that here, but that's just simply a given that the office of the ministry is a male office. But not just any men either, they have to be, in the eyes of society, not just the church, above reproach. That is, you can't pin any big charge on them, because you don't want to drag the gospel into disrepute. You know, we've seen enough examples of that, I think, in our own day, of when clergy misbehave in some way, and publicly and scandalously, how it brings great scandal and disrepute to the whole church, and it compromises the proclamation of the gospel in the world. So it makes sense. And so Paul lays out some general guidelines that they have to be, you know, faithful in their marriage. They have to be men who manage their households well, not drunkards, not greedy necessarily, you know, not greedy for gain, and things like that. So that when you look at people who hold the office, they bear themselves in their lives in a manner that's befitting this kind of office. Also, certain aptitudes, apt to teach, ability to judge doctrine, able to protect the people from false teaching. There's plenty of that going around, and so you need men who have the aptitudes and abilities to make doctrinal discernments and discern truth and error and explain it clearly, and all of that. And that I think is very consistent with an office of the Word. It's about the Word. And so one has to have enough facility with the Word to teach it rightly, to make spiritual judgments regarding doctrine, to preach it correctly, and this sort of thing. I think people make a mistake sometimes in thinking that pastors are holier, or are supposed to, or they're held to a higher standard. You hear that. Have you ever heard that, Todd, where, you know, well, you pastors, you're held to a higher standard? That's not really true. You obviously want exemplary Christian men in the office of the holy ministry, but those standards are the same standards for every Christian, man, woman, and child. I sometimes use that a little bit of reverse psychology when somebody wants to do something that is wrong, but they're not quite getting it. And I would just simply say, well, how would you react if I did that? You know, so I want to live with my girlfriend. Oh, okay. How would you like it if my wife and I weren't married? We were living together. Well, you're the pastor. I just say, well, not a different standard here. But one who obviously in outward life does uphold the standard and provides an example to the flock, not only of an upright life, but I think most especially of a repentant life, that is, we show what it means to live by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone.
So it obviously then, if what you've just said is true, doesn't mean that the pastor is even perceived as being sinless, much less be sinless himself.
Well, yeah, right. That would be a trick. I think it's one of those things where, you know, we have a sense in the world that there are people who are rather colorful, and we might even enjoy them as friends and whatnot, but we might be a little uncomfortable with them representing the country as president of the United States. You know, what's he going to do when we cut him loose abroad? And or, you know, he's prone to drink too much and tie a few on and then sort of spout off and that. We don't necessarily entrust people like that with high office and authority because of the responsibilities attendant to it. And I would say the same thing in the office of the holy ministry, too. You know, you look at something like, say, not a drunkard or something like that. I think one of the problems we have in our day and age, Todd, is that we don't take the tasks of the ministry all that seriously. That we somehow think that this is kind of trivial stuff. Would you like your brain surgeon to tie a few on before he operates on your brain? I don't think so. If you smelled alcohol in the breath of the pilot who's about to take off on the jet that you're flying, would you might perhaps tell somebody or want to get off the flight? I think you would. And so the same here. Life and death is at stake here. The law and the gospel, it kills and it makes alive. And if those wires get crossed, great spiritual, eternal damage can potentially be done. And I get a little sort of bemused sometimes when you hear that, let's let the youth lead the service today. Let's let your 18-year-old drill your root canal today. See how you feel about that. This is serious business. And for that reason, I think you need men who are serious, not necessarily stodgy and you know, lifeless and without personality, but people who understand the gravity of sin, the greatness of salvation, the fact that eternal life in Christ is at stake, and the law and gospel are live wires not to be toyed with.
Now, you say that it is also required of the pastor that he realize that the office he holds doesn't belong to him.
Mm.
What do you mean?
You know, and that's true of any office, really. Think of the mayor of the city. It's not his. It's not his city. It's a trust given to him. The president of the United States, it's a trust given to him. Even parents, your children are a trust given to you. You don't own them. And your parent, because God has given you those children and established you in a household. And the same in the household of faith, in the church. That office belongs to Christ. We say it so explicitly in the Confession and Absolution, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking there as a man under holy orders. You know, woe to me if I do not speak. I'm under orders to speak by my Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm accountable to him for that. And so it's not my office, it's not my words, these are not my gifts being given out. This is a high and holy privilege, a responsibility to which I'm answerable to the church, to God, to those who've been placed over me. And it's something that the problem, I think, is it can go to your head, as all authority can go to your head. You know that saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and then I saw a thing that said, but also rocks absolutely. And when you're in these kinds of positions of authority and office, it can go to the old Adam's big ego. Remember, ego means I in Greek, and I become the center of attention. I become the master of ceremonies. I become the brilliant preacher. I become the Messiah, the savior of everybody from their problems. They need me. Look at me. Kind of thing, and so you know, the thing about office is he must increase, we must decrease. We have to hide. We're hiding behind Christ. We're his hands and his mouth, but we are not Christ. We're not Jesus, and I think it's a dangerous thing in all authority that the person in the office get confused, and we start worshiping the person rather than the one whose office it is. And that's really the key.
We've got about a minute here. How would you summarize, since we're discussing order in the church, how would you summarize the pastor's place in that order in 1 minute before we take our break?
The pastor's place is to represent the bridegroom of the church, the groom, and to ensure that Christ's voice is heard, and that voice is heard clearly, forgiving, justifying sinners, and that the gifts of Christ that are the life-giving, faith-creating, faith-enlivening gifts, that's the preached word, the body and the blood, the water of baptism, that these things are in play, that they are happening, and that we are urging people to them, that our focus, we have to be, as pastors, Christ-centered, means of grace-focused people. That's why the office exists, to ensure that the church does not get off track and start wandering around after something else. There's somebody there, that there's an office there that Christ has established to make sure that his voice is heard and his gifts are being given out.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled Table of Duties, Pastors and People. And we'll talk about those people, the hearers, right after this.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm going to be making the case that post-modernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Choir of Wells Cathedral with Great Easter Hymn. This joyful Eastertide, it's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio is a 24/7 year-round, following the course of the church year, of course, sacred music station. It's absolutely free, and you can listen to it at lutheranpublicradio.org. Easter music playing there right now, following the seasons of the church year. Sacred Music for the World, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Here's what Richard in Sunnyvale, California, posted recently at the Facebook page for LutheranPublicRadio.org. He gets it. He says, folks, if you love great classical hymns and orchestras, tune into Lutheran Public Radio. I love playing it in the background. They do it right. We certainly try at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about order in the church. So we've discussed the preacher, the voice that speaks, Christ's words. What about the hearers? How would you summarize their part in God's order in the church?
Well, in the table of duties in the small catechism, again, collecting these various passages that pertain to those who preach and those who hear, a number of things come out. One is a very practical concern, but it is a living. St. Paul says, you know, the worker deserves his wages, and he does a great, great little piece of exegesis. He quotes from the Old Testament how even the ox that treads the grain is not muzzled. I like that image. You know, the pastor is like an ox, just treading the grain, and but you don't muzzle him, you don't keep him hungry. And so those who preach the gospel, Paul says, should earn their living by the gospel. And so the hearers are obligated by the Lord himself to support that man who preaches the word to them, to their ears. And that's part of their responsibility before the Lord to ensure that he has a fair living and his family is supported. And then beyond that, respect and honor. That's a commonality amongst all offices of authority. Remember, all of these flow from the fourth commandment. And so just as we respect and honor parents, we respect and honor the leaders in society, we also give due respect and honor to the pastor, again, not because of person. We don't say they earn our respect, but because of office. They have our respect by virtue of the office that they hold. A little reminder there in Luke 10:16, when Jesus sent out his apostles, you know, he said, "He who hears you hears me." And that's the whole nature of an apostolic office, is that the apostle represents the person who sent him. And so to dishonor the office of the ministry is to dishonor Christ himself, who has established this office and is heard through it. And then lastly, the thing that comes up is obedience, and again, the old Adam chafes at this, do I have to? Hebrews talks about obeying your leaders and submitting to their authority, reminding that they are ones who must give an account. And so, and this is not a blind obedience, this is not a kind of a, you know, drink this Kool-Aid because I said so kind of obedience, but this is obedience really to the Word. And so it's an obedience that says we believe, you know, because God has spoken here, because Christ has spoken, we will obey. It also, you know, when you look in the confessions, it kind of goes beyond that, because I know sometimes people say, well, you know, as long as it's the Word of God, of course we'll obey, but we'll decide the rest ourselves. And I'm impressed in our Lutheran confessions where they're even willing to be obedient to the bishops and even the Pope in external matters where God's word is silent regarding worship and things like that, providing that the gospel and the sacraments are not compromised or overturned in any way. I write in my article in Higher Things magazine, the pastor here is an overseer. Episcopus means overseer, one who looks at the big picture. So he gets this kind of horizon-to-horizon thing. He sees things in context. He sees the forest and not just the trees. We're all occupied with our own little tree under which we sit. And the pastor kind of sees the forest. And sometimes from that bigger picture, things look a little bit different. So everybody wants to do things their own way, and sometimes the pastor has to say, no, that's not good for us altogether. And it's not always just a matter of, oh, you know, what chapter and verse do you have? Sometimes it is a matter of this big picture kind of thing that we as the shepherd of God's flock are there to ensure and to promote peace and harmony in the church. And that's why we have things like liturgical orders. That's why we have agreed upon hymnals. That's why we've got practices that we agree on. Not all of them rest on chapter and verse from the scriptures, but they are there to promote peace and harmony and good order so that the gospel can be heard clearly.
I want to walk back over a couple of things you said with respect to the hearers and with regard to paying their pastor. I remember as a young pastor, I used to say, well, you know, I'd do this even if they didn't pay me. And older and more honest, I realized, no, I wouldn't have. If they didn't pay me, I would have had to find a different job. And does it taint the ministry, the preaching of the word, to get paid for it, Bill?
Great question. And, you know, it loops back to that beginning conversation that we had about externals. You know, why do we think this somehow taints the ministry if the minister is paid to preach this sermon? It's because we're closet Gnostics. That's why. We think this material stuff is dirty. He should do it for pure motives. Okay, he should do it for spiritual motives. The love of Christ should be the thing that motivates him. And of course the love of Christ motivates him. And of course, I think most of us as preachers would continue to preach the gospel. Let's say we were thrown in prison and we didn't have a staff position. We didn't have a full-time quote-unquote job. I think we'd still be banging out sermons and preaching to whoever would hear in the cell next to us. I've known ministers who do that. But does it taint it? No. Does it taint the work of the plumber or the teacher or anybody else, any other vocation, to receive a fair wage for that labor? I don't think so. I think that's part of the order of society. And that now, of course, I mean, when pastors get greedy and demand salaries above the means of their congregations, that's a little bit different. But this is one of those, like all the table of duties, preachers and hearers, it cuts both ways. On the one hand, the pastor is not to be greedy for gain. On the other hand, the hearers aren't to be stingy with their pastors. I don't know where I got this from, so I don't have a footnote, but I heard, and I remember this back in SEM, maybe you have the footnote for me, but I heard somewhere you needed 10 men to start a synagogue, which meant 10 representatives of households, which meant that those 10 guys giving 10% of their income could support one rabbi at the median salary of those 10 guys. Now, you know, and I remember hearing that in some informal conversation at the SEM. I don't have a good footnote for that, but that makes really good sense to me, doesn't it?
Yeah. One other question with regard to kind of the bringing pastors and hearers together with about a minute to respond. And it has to do with that authority, that both trust and respect that's mutual between pastors and people. A new pastor comes to a congregation, and the congregation, in essence, says, you know, here he is, he's got the collar, but he's going to have to earn our respect. What would you say to such a congregation? About a minute here, Bill.
Well, yeah, like Paul reminded Timothy, don't let anybody dishonor you or you know, not respect you because of your age. Apparently, Timothy was quite young. And but, you know, as we said before, respect is an objective thing. There it is again. There it is again. You don't earn my respect. You have it by virtue of your office. I don't respect the president only when I like him, or I don't respect him only if I voted for him. I respect him by virtue of the office that he holds, because in doing so, I respect the country, the Constitution, and everything else that goes into that office. When we respect the office of the ministry, even if a young pastor is there, even if an inexperienced pastor is there, even as Luther says, if a rogue, you know, kind of a colorful personality of a pastor is occupying that office and perhaps sometimes does not act in a terribly respectful way, we respect the office nonetheless because it's Christ's office. And that's good for us because it's an external discipline. It reminds us not to look at the person, but to hear the word of the one who died and rose from you and saves you by that word. That's a very good exercise for all of us to do externally. Never mind how you feel. Never mind what you think. Hear the word of the Lord.
Pastor Bill Sorrell is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet show called The God Whispers, and author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled Table of Duties, Pastors and People. You can find out more about this Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things and Higher Things magazine at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks, Bill.
Pleasure, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., theology for white collar, blue collar, and clerical collar, please consider making a gift to support this worldwide outreach during the Easter season. Now, for any size contribution before Pentecost Sunday, May the 19th, we will send you a recording of two sermons, one I've preached on the Ascension of Jesus and the other on the Day of Pentecost. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support during the 50 days of Easter. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, April the 15th. We got some listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. It is Monday. It's a good time to go back and read some of that email, respond to your questions and your comments, and not only the email, but the Issues Etc. comment line as well. That's all of hour two. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.